I told Diane yesterday, I said, I'm going to be presenting some major controversy tomorrow. And she says, oh no. And I told her, I said, I was just kidding. And she said, she was real happy that I was controversial enough. And I said, how? And she said, just being you. So that's the support I get at home. Acts chapter 2. We'll read the first 13 verses together. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you, as always, for your word written, that we don't rely on passing it from generation to generation by word of mouth. It's here for us to keep. We thank you, too, for the freedom that we have so far in this country, and we appreciate it and ask you to protect it if it would be your will. Bless our time together as we open your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 2 of Acts is not so much a controversial chapter, but it has a lot of interest and some disagreement in how Christians deal with this chapter. And some of it is on the subject of tongues, but it's also on things like being filled by the Spirit and also on things about the fulfillment of prophecy from the book of Joel, which is the last part of what we'll look at today, Lord willing. And so there's that about this chapter. And then also, it's kind of a noisy chapter. There's a lot of sounds. There's a lot of hearing. There's a lot of excitement going along. It's also an emotional chapter because there's amazement, there's confoundment, there's bewilderment. It's a pretty exciting chapter. And it starts off, of course, saying that it's on the day of Pentecost when it fully came. Now, there are three references in the New Testament to Pentecost. There's this passage, and then in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul plans to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. That's around 24 years later. And then in Acts 20, Paul wants to reach Jerusalem before Pentecost, and that's about 37 years later. And so other than those mentions of Pentecost, that's all we hear about it in the New Testament. The celebration itself, the feast of Pentecost, or the holiday of Pentecost, is the 50th day from the Passover, about the 50th day. I say about because sometimes, depending on which calendar people use, there's a little tiny variation, but it means the 50th day, Pentecost. And so it's about 50 days after Passover. And this feast is also called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvests, and the Feast of First Fruits. And it's a time of joy and thanksgiving as people consider the benefits that God has given them. There's a lot of other traditions that go along with it that I'm not going to really get into. But it may be that part of the reason there are so many people in Jerusalem, so many outsiders, might be because of this feast time or this holiday time. It says that they were dwelling in Jerusalem, these foreigners, but so they may actually be people who live there permanently. I don't know. But there's a lot of people in Jerusalem that are not Hebrew-speaking, only Hebrew-speaking Jews. And so it's a pretty exciting time. And when the day of Pentecost came fully, it says they were all with one accord and in one place. Now the they is, we aren't told who the they are. Some people think it's just the 12 disciples, the 11 plus Matthias that was chosen in the last passage, the last chapter. But most people that even mention who they think that they are actually think it's the 120 disciples that are mentioned in chapter 1 about verse 15. Thank you. And so there's 100, it mentions 120 there. So most of the people that actually pick a number or say who the they are, and most commentators just choose to ignore who the they are, but the couple that actually tried to make a decision thought it's probably that 120. So it's more than just the 12 disciples, it's a bunch of disciples. And they're all together in this one place. And remember, the Lord had told them, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And probably it's been only a week since the Lord's been gone. And the reason I say that is, if this is 50 days after Passover, and the Lord died on Passover, he rose 3 days later, then 40 days, we're told in chapter 1 of Acts, he stayed after his resurrection, so that's 43 days. So 50 days would be about a week after that, be 50 days later. And so maybe the Lord's only been gone for a week, and the disciples have been waiting together, and the day of Pentecost comes, and this major event happens. It says they were with one accord in one place. Now, the one accord is kind of interesting. The word is homothumadon. And homo we know means like or the same, and thumadon means the passion or heat or fierceness. So they have the one accord is this idea of they have a like passion, a like heat, a like the same fervor together. So these people are not at arrears and they're not in disagreement, they are unified together as they wait to see what's going to happen to fulfill the Lord's promise. In verse 2 it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. The sound is the word echo. It's in Greek it's the word echo, and where we get our word from. And I suppose that word's chosen because an echo, you know, you project a sound or a sound is projected and it comes from somewhere else. And the sound came from heaven. It's not a man-made sound. It wasn't something going on in the marketplace or all these crowds of people just making noise. This sound came from heaven. And it sounded like a rushing wind. Now, I don't think it was a wind necessarily. It says the sound was as a rushing wind, so I don't think necessarily the house had a hurricane blowing through it, but there was this sound. And then on top of that sound, there were these divided or cloven tongues of fire and resting on each person. Now, it says it was as fire, so I don't know if it was literal fire or if it just looked like fire, but so you had this big noise and suddenly these things that look like fire resting on each person, which to me would be pretty terrifying if it was resting on me. I don't know if I'd like it or not. But that's what happened. It said that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. First the house was filled with the sound, and then they are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something even all the way back to Moses, and maybe even further, I'm not sure, further back, but even Moses longed for this. In Numbers 11, there were two guys named Eldad and Medad. I forget the storyline, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. So two guys who aren't mentioned, you know, not Moses and Joseph or Joshua, but two no-name guys. The Spirit comes upon them and they start prophesying. And Joshua gets a little concerned and he goes to Moses and says, kind of like what the New Testament disciples told the Lord, he said, stop these guys from prophesying. And Moses, instead of saying, yeah, let's go stop those guys, who are they? They're not special like you and me. They're other people. But Moses said in Numbers 11, he said, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Moses longed for the Lord putting His Spirit on all our on His people. And here it happens. Now, it's a fulfillment of one of the many prophecies that come in Scripture from the Lord. But the Lord said in John 14, when He was telling the disciples and promising them that another Comforter would come, He said that the world would not receive the Spirit because the world didn't know Him. But the Lord said, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. And so that's the promise the Lord gave. And He also reminded them, or He told them, that it would be permanent. And we are told in multiple places in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6 says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says that the Spirit will dwell in us. Galatians 4 says that God sent His Spirit into our hearts. Ephesians 1 says that we're sealed with the Spirit, who is our guarantee. And so this indwelling Spirit is permanent. But He isn't necessarily filling. And what happened here when they were all filled with the Spirit, I think this is why we are told that we should be filled with the Spirit. Because though we are indwelt with the Spirit, there's a ability of us to restrict the Spirit. And I'll give you an example. I'm stealing this from my Uncle Stuart. He gave this down in, I think, when the kids were practicing Christmas program one year. And down in one of those classrooms downstairs when we used to have the classes down there in December while the kids were practicing up here. So he drew on the board, and I'm going to try to give you this idea. Imagine an empty mayonnaise jar. Or if you don't like mayonnaise, you can do Miracle Whip, and if you're on a diet, you can be light. But imagine an empty jar, and you have some rocks in it. Let's say it's half filled with rocks. Let's say marbles, because they're a little easier to imagine. So we got this jar half full of marbles, and we fill it with oxygen, and we seal it. Now, that jar is full of oxygen. And without putting any more oxygen in it, if it was possible to take out one of those marbles, that there would be no extra gas put into that jar, but the spirit of the oxygen, if you will, could then take over that void. There wouldn't be a void left, but as you remove marbles, that spirit would not be, there wouldn't be more spirit added, but it could be filled more. And that was the example my uncle gave, and I think it's what happens here, is that the Spirit fills them completely. But we are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit because we have the ability to have a lot of rocks. And the rocks push the Spirit out of the way in a sense. I mean, God is all-powerful, and if He wants to do something against our will, He will do it. But He allows us to He doesn't want us to, but He allows us to quench the Spirit. And therefore, He tells us not to quench the Spirit. And so if we remove those rocks, the Spirit can then fill more of the voids in our lives. These guys, I don't think, had that problem. They were instantly filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't know. Oh, and the other thing that besides these little bits of fire on them, it says they were filled with the Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they didn't start just babbling what they chose. It says the Spirit gave them utterance. They were under the direction of the Spirit. So they weren't just randomly picking words out of the air and just speaking in Italian or Egyptian or Arabic or any other language, just things that they were random words. They were speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I think it's also obvious that some people have said that as you get further in the chapter, that the miracle of the tongues was not in their speaking, but in the people hearing. That basically the disciples spoke in Hebrew, say. They all spoke in Hebrew, and then all the different languages heard in their own language. Well, I think that's wrong because it says here, right now, nobody's there but the disciples. And they are speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I think it shows that they were actually speaking different languages. They weren't all speaking Hebrew that magically people would hear in other languages. They were speaking different languages. It's a small point, but it's amazing how many opinions people will have about things that occur like this. Then in verse 5, it says that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And it says when the sound occurred that the multitude came together. I don't know if this means, and there's nobody particularly necessarily states, but if it was the noise heard in the house, if that's what brought the crowd, or if it was the fact that people started saying, hey, there's a bunch of Galileans up here, and they're suddenly speaking all these different languages. However it happened, the news gets out, and the multitude of these strangers come in. And they start hearing really interesting things. It says in verse 6 that everyone heard them speak in his own language. The word there is dialectos, where we get our dialect. So I think it's saying not only are they speaking Italian, but if there was a northern Italian and a southern Italian, those two guys heard the different flavors of the Italian language. Just like if you go to Georgia or San Francisco or New York Armenian, they may all speak English, but there's different words they will use and different terms that sometimes are confusing. In 2005, I had, I think, 22 weeks of travel. Unlike Dave, who has, you know, thousands of weeks of travel. But I had 22 weeks of travel. Most of them were to Kentucky and Tennessee. And I would talk to these people, and sometimes I remember there was something good happened, and one of the girls said, "That's larrapin." I said, "That's what?" She said, "That's larrapin." I said, "How do you spell it?" She said, "Well, I don't know." So it just means it's a really good thing. And then later on, she said something about somebody made her mad, and so she said, or somebody got mad, and she said, "Oh, she's all sawed up." I said, "Sawed up? How do you spell that?" She said, "I'm not sure. I don't know how it's spelled either." And this is an educated woman. And I even went to a waitress in a restaurant there, and I said, "Do you know what it means to be sawed up?" She said, "Sure. It means you're mad." I said, "How do you spell it?" She said, "I don't know." But okay, that might be the idea of dialects. So if one of these disciples was talking to this girl in Tennessee, he could speak her language down to her slang. And so she would understand what he says. And that's a miracle. That is awesome that the Lord did this. And so it says in verse 7 that these guys recognize that something is going on here. Because they said, "Look, aren't these guys all Galileans?" Now, if you went on a tour in the UN, you wouldn't be surprised to hear 20, 30, 40 languages. As you walked around, you'd hear ambassadors and their staff, and you'd hear interpreters and tour guides, and they'd be speaking all sorts of languages because at the UN, you expect to have a whole bunch of different nationalities. And so there'd be no surprise there. If you went down to Turkey Hill, though, at Dan Allen's, when he has that international group, I suppose they speak English, and I guess all the people that come speak English. But if you went down there, and suddenly all the staff members down there, one was speaking Arabic, and one was speaking Chinese, and one was speaking Hindi, and one was speaking Japanese, and one was speaking Korean, to those people that could understand it, they would be shocked, because that would not be the place you'd expect all the people to start speaking in languages that they had never been taught. And so these foreigners recognize that something amazing has happened. They say, "We are hearing our own languages, and aren't these guys just plain old Galileans? Aren't they uneducated, untrained men? And here they are speaking our native tongues." And so they recognize that something's exciting. And in verse 11, they even go so far to say, this is what we hear them speaking. "We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God." And once again, it's a sign that this is not just babbling. I've heard people speak in tongues, and they don't know what they're saying, and I don't know what they're saying, and it's not a language. It's just blah, blah, blah. You know, it sounds like they're gargling almost. It seems like these people heard in their own language the wonderful works of God. They didn't hear just emotional babble of all these people getting excited and jumping around and talking and just mumbling. They heard their own languages. But not everybody heard. And I think the guys in verse 13 that said, oh, they're just drunk. I think those might be the other people in the multitude who maybe were native Jews, native Hebrews. And so maybe they came in and they didn't know any other language, and they hear what sounds like babble, and they say, "Oh, these guys are just drunk." And so that's what happens, it seems. Whenever the Lord does something fantastic, it seems like Satan does his best to try to either move the focus or deny it or eliminate it, whatever he can. And so these guys are saying these men are drunk. And one of the things that the people that were still amazed, that before these guys said that they were drunk, after they understand that they're hearing the wonderful works of God, they say, "What does this mean?" And I think what they're saying is, "How can this be? What does this spectacular event mean?" And so Peter is not just going to leave them hanging. He's going to try to explain to them what this means. And he begins a long, exciting sermon here. We're only going to deal with up to verse 21, but he has a long sermon here, and he's going to explain what this means. So let's finish reading our passage today. Let me get set up here. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, one of the reasons that Scripture tells us that this gift of tongues was given was not for Christians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the gift of tongues were given not for believers, but a sign for the unbelievers. So as these tongues were given, and as these devout Jews came in, they're not Christians, they're Jewish people doing the Jewish religion, and yet they don't know the Lord yet, and they come in when this event occurs. And they say, we hear these men speaking in of the wonderful works of God, but what does it mean? Why is this happening? And Paul says, I'll tell you why it's happening. These guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, and it's not typical for the devout Jews during the religious times to be drinking this early in the morning because there's morning sacrifices. If they're going to get drunk, they might get drunk later in the day, but it's only 9 o'clock. These guys aren't drunk. This is what is fulfilling, this is a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel says. Now, there is a little bit of controversy on how to interpret what Peter is interpreting and how to interpret what Peter means by when he says, this is what Joel says. Some people say that this is a partial fulfillment, that basically the only fulfillment that actually occurred at this time was pretty much just the one phrase that says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And the rest of it, some people say, is for a later time. It's for the end times. It's for the times of Revelation and the times of just before the Lord comes, when the earth is basically destroyed. And then there's another group of people that say this is completely fulfilled right here, as Peter said. Now, I'm still a little wishy-washy on which is which, but I'm going to tell you why I think the second is a better interpretation. And one thing I can tell you is both camps are brothers in the Lord that are solid Christians. These are not extremists on either end. So it's not that we can say, okay, these guys are just crackpots. It's obvious by what they do and what they say that we can throw out this one opinion. And so that's why I'm hesitant to pick one side. But I tend to lean toward the fact that this seems like Peter is saying this is all fulfilled right now at the day of Pentecost. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why, in my opinion. First of all, it seems to me the simplest interpretation is to listen to what Peter said. I mean, he said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. If he truly wanted to say that the only prophecy that was fulfilled at Pentecost was the giving of the Spirit, it would seem to me that what he would do is he may just use that one phrase out of Joel and say, it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And then besides that, he could also quote Ezekiel 11, where it says, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. And Ezekiel 36 says, I will put my spirit within you. And Isaiah 44 says, I will pour my spirit upon your offspring. And so it seems to me, if that's all Peter wanted to say was being fulfilled, he would just say, this is what the prophet Joel said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and stop there. But he doesn't. He continues on. And so I thought, well, if that's, and I wrestled with this a lot. I kept saying, Lord, I don't know exactly what you're trying to do here, but I said, I'm not sure I see all these other fulfillments. If this all happened now, on the day of Pentecost, how do all these fit? And so I started to see, is there a way to see if these things have been fulfilled? And so I started looking at some of the concerns of the other camp that said these were only partially fulfilled. One of the reasons they think it's partially fulfilled is because of that phrase in verse 17 that says it shall come to pass in the last days. And typically, when Christians think of the last days, they think of Revelation times and the end of times, basically when the world comes to an end. When the Lord comes, when the day of the Lord comes, and it's all over. But then again, I was thinking about Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers of the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So I was thinking, okay, even the writer of Hebrews is saying 2,000 years ago, in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. And so I was thinking, well, then maybe the last days really means the time between the first and second coming of the Lord. That it's all the last days. We call it the age of grace sometimes, but maybe we're in the last days. Then I thought, what about that phrase, poured out on all flesh? Some people think that this means poured out on the Jews at the end of time. But I was wondering, well then, does it fit? And I'm not trying to stir you up or anything. If anything, I'd like you to think, and if you think I'm wrong, let me know. But I'm thinking that the idea of this pouring out the Spirit on all flesh is the fact that in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of the Lord was poured out, or when the Spirit of the Lord was put on people, it came here and there. It was like sporadic. Even that example of Numbers 11 where Joshua said, hey, these two guys, the Scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. It's not that they decided the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. The Scripture said the Spirit of the Lord came upon these two guys and they were prophesying. But they didn't come on all the people. And so it was hit and miss in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, when we see the Spirit poured on all Christians, and I think that's what it's saying here, that the sons and the daughters will prophesy and the young men will see visions and the old men will dream dreams and the male and the female servants will have the Spirit poured on them. And I think what it's saying is not all flesh, meaning all humans, but that all Christians will have the Spirit on them. The Spirit will be dwelling in them. Because it's not your social status, it's not your gender, it's not your race, it's not anything. A Christian is indwelt by the Spirit. All of them are. It's not sporadic. We can't just say, oh, that guy's got the Spirit today, and the rest of us don't. And so that's what I think what may be saying when it says the Spirit's poured on all flesh. Then I looked at the portion where it talked about that the men will have visions and dreams. And I was, and prophesy. They will prophesy and have visions and dreams. And I thought, well, in one sense, that's not happening now. But then I found that, in a book called The Interpretation of the Acts of the Apostles, by a guy named Linsky, he quotes Martin Luther to say, and of course Martin Luther is not inspired. I'm just saying this is another opinion of someone. But Luther said that regarding this prophecy, he says it's quote, the knowledge of God through Christ, which the Holy Spirit kindles and makes to burn through the word of the gospel. And Calvin said it signifies simply the rare and excellent gift of understanding. So I'm wondering if this prophecy is nothing more than just interpreting the Lord's Word as we're filled with the Spirit. Because we're filled with the Spirit, we can witness. And it can be a man can witness, a woman can witness, a child can witness. It doesn't matter what your station in life is. In that sense, we're all equally able to prophesy. Not to tell the future, but to spread God's Word. And then lastly, I was looking at the question about the wonders in heaven and the signs in the earth beneath. And I was thinking, okay, this hasn't happened yet. So can this truly be fulfilled now? In the process of being fulfilled. I don't mean it was completely fulfilled. Well, yes, I do. Completely fulfilled, but it's ongoing in the sense that we continue to see wonders and signs. And I don't get too excited in one sense about saying, hey, did you see that big meteor in Russia last week? But it seems to me we see more because the Lord is enabling us to see more. I don't think necessarily more things are happening now, necessarily, but with the ability of almost everybody having a camera on their phone, and with cameras in cars and on buildings, and with technology tracking so many things, it seems like we're constantly watching wonders occurring. So I thought maybe that is what is being told to us here. And so I think it's possible that the prophecy of Joel was completely satisfied at the day of Pentecost. And not that the Lord has come and not that the second coming has occurred or anything like that, but it seems to me like we are in the last days, and so that this can all happen now. Have I scared anybody? I just see most of you still awake. I always wonder if somebody's going to stone me. I am confident that if I said something really heretical, somebody would say something. I should say this. If I ever say something heretical, you better say something. Somebody better say something. But I don't think I'm being heretical yet. And then the last verse of our passage here says, it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is nothing preventing anybody from being saved. And Paul's going to see this. He says this now, but he sees this really in Acts chapter 10 in the story of Cornelius. And it amazes, well, actually, flip over to Acts chapter 10. Because even though Paul is saying this is the fulfillment of what Joel said, the Spirit of the Lord will be poured on all flesh, I think it was still a little bit of a shock, maybe to Peter, and I know to the people that were with Peter because the Scripture tells us it was a shock to them. Acts 10 is after Peter has had the vision of the sheet coming down 12 times. He goes off and he goes to the house of Cornelius. He preaches to them. They believe and they are saved. And it says in verse 44, Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. That's interesting. These are not Jews now. We're talking about foreigners, or as Stan puts it, those crazy Italians, or however he put it. Did you? What did you say? Do you remember? It's probably on tape. We could go find it. But here's the most exciting verse to me of this passage. Verse 45, and those of the circumcision, so these are the Jews. Now remember, they have seen the Spirit come upon the Jews. They would expect that because they know they're God's people. If anybody deserves the Spirit, it certainly should be the Jews because we're somebody special. But in verse 45 it says, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. If you can't say stinking Italians, you can certainly say stinking Gentiles, because that's pretty global. And these Jews were amazed that the Spirit of God would be put on these Gentiles. And I think that's what is exciting about this last verse that Peter quotes from Joel, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's no longer a salvation. It's not a salvation that only the Jews can hold and say, this is ours because we're God's people. And if you want to know God, you've got to come to our temple and you've got to follow our law. But now anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And this amazing thing that God's Spirit would be put even on the Gentiles shows me that it's a fulfillment of not only the Lord's promise to His disciples and to us, but also of this passage in Acts chapter 2. I hope that was worthwhile for you, and I look forward as we continue Acts. Acts is an awesome book. We'll be in it for a while, but it will not be boring as we go through it. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for your Spirit that dwells within us. We thank you that all these things come to us, all the blessings that you give us come without us earning it. That you've poured your Spirit on us because this is the kind of God you are. You've given us a comforter. As our Lord was taken from this earth, you gave us a comforter, both his disciples at that time and even us now. We thank you for this intimacy we have to call you Father. We thank you for the fact that the Lord is our Savior and our friend, our Redeemer. We just appreciate this place where we are. We just ask, too, that you would continue to remember Dodie's sister and Steve's mom and Doug's aunt and those others that may come to mind that are having health issues, and we would just ask your blessing upon them as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.